Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. They may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They commune of laying snares. Privily they say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them, and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Father, as we approach your word in this psalm this morning, I would pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bring it off the page to us, Father. Show us, Lord, what your word says about trusting you and not fearing. Father, I know that many of us, Father, in our lives have struggled with fear of things. Lord, I just pray we might be encouraged this day through your word not to be afraid of those things that might be around us, those things that may or may not happen. Father, I pray that rather we would be children that live by faith. Lord, I pray that you might strengthen us today as we come at this early hour in the morning to hear your word, to worship you. I thank you so much for being our God and our Savior. Thank you for your redemption. I thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. I thank you for all that you bless us with in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. This is quite a psalm, and then this morning as we continue going through the psalms, note that this is another psalm from David, and this psalm is attributed even to the time, as was the last psalm, when Absalom rebelled and was plotting against David to take his place as king. This is actually the account where he stood outside the gate of David's house, attempting to turn the people against David. And you can, matter of fact, go back to 2 Samuel. Go back to 2 Samuel, chapter 15. 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. And Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice. And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. And it goes on. So here you have Absalom trying to interject himself in the role of the king. And so David was beginning to see even his own son as his enemy. It must have been quite a deal for David to watch that happen. So this is what that psalm, or thought that this psalm was written because of. Now we can find many applications in this psalm in scripture, the most prominent being the Lord as they plotted against him to kill him. There's applications all through Scripture where you see a traitor. You see the king and somebody moving in on him. You saw that with Jesus and the plot to kill him with Judas Iscariot. So there's applications all through the Scriptures, but this particular case in Psalm 64, David is even looking at his own son as an enemy. And so our application this morning is not going to be so much talking about Absalom or even looking at these different things. We're going to look at fear this morning. How many have ever been afraid? Any idea? What do you fear most? Anybody want to answer that? What is it that you might fear most?
The unknown.
The unknown. What else? That would be scary. To think that you went through all the motions of religion and get to the end and say, I never knew who you were. Depart from me, you who work, who practice iniquity. Anybody else? What's a fear? Height. I'm with whoever said that. That's right. Remember, the Lord said, lo, I am with you always. It's just a kid. It's just a joke. Okay, so any other fear?
Flying.
You can overcome that, Brent. I have. He said losing all your hair, for those who didn't hear. Okay, so we've been afraid. The fear of the unknown, the fear of the government and what may happen in the world around us. But notice here, as we get started, I want you to just notice again the description of the wicked here. Okay, so let's go back and look at this. Notice the description of the wicked, the workers of iniquity, what they do. It starts in verse 3, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? And that, when you think of that verse where it says, who will see them? Back in Psalm 10:11, if you remember back there, Psalm 10:11, it's much like this verse where it says this. Psalm 10:11, it says, he has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. So what David's saying is, I have this enemy or these enemies that are so bold in their attacks against me, it's almost as if they are saying, God doesn't care. Why would God care that we would attack David or hurt David? You know, God doesn't see it. God doesn't love David. This is the heart of these people. So they're attacking him. They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of the man are deep. So they are scheming against David to destroy David. And in this case, it was his own son. Well, that's a close family, isn't it? Now notice David, how he begins his prayer. What this has done to David is this caused tremendous fear in him. Now that's what happens when we tend to get our eyes off the Lord. When we look at what is happening in the world around us, or we think, well, maybe God won't provide tomorrow, or what if this happens, and we start to entertain these thoughts in our heads, what usually happens? We get afraid. Okay? And this is what was happening to David. He knows, ever since he was a little guy, he's been fighting the enemy, it seems like. And he is afraid here. Now, it doesn't say what he's afraid of, except that it describes their scheming. Maybe he's afraid of his life. Maybe he's afraid of what might happen to the nation of Israel. Maybe he fears, who knows what he fears, but he is afraid. So he says, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Now, the word voice here, now it's important that you see what this word voice means. It means a loud, bleeding, crackling cry. Okay? So, as if you went to the Lord and you're going, God help me! You know, or it's, who's had sheep that bleat? Or, you ever done, meh, 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 they just won't be quiet. Right? And why do sheep do that? John, why do sheep do that? But do they do that when they get scared? Sometimes they do. They just make noise. They just make noise. But this is a crackling cry. It's almost as if you were crying out to God and your voice is breaking. You ever been so distraught, so much in fear, so much anguish that you want to speak and your voice just crackles because of the pain, because of the hurt, because of the anguish? As if where I need help and no one's there to help me. That's the cry in David's heart that this word in the Hebrew is trying to describe. And the word for prayer there is a babbling complaint. So it's almost if it's, here I am again, Lord. I don't want to sound like I'm complaining, but you know, I've asked you this once, twice, three, four, five, six, 100 times. And Lord, I'm still praying and I still don't have an answer and I'm crying out to you. In other words, David did not want to be afraid of his enemy he didn't really want to cry out to God like that, but that's where his emotions were at that time. David then is crying out to God, almost in a mournful manner with groans and cries, being distressed, eager to be heard by God. Now many of us have prayed like that. Lord, I don't like the circumstance I'm in right now. Please help me. Please deliver me. Please do something. And so, how many of us prayed like that at times? Many times. And there's many times I've prayed out of fear and not faith. And so, what would cause David to petition God with such fervency? Why would he cry out to God? Again, it's fear. Now notice what David said, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. That's what it says there in Psalm 64. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. David wants to be protected here. Not just his life, but from fear or dread of his enemy. David doesn't want to be afraid of his enemy. He's the king. He doesn't want to be afraid of anybody or anything. So that got me to thinking, when I'm looking at this psalm, I thought, what or who do we fear? That's why I asked you what fears we might have. I don't like heights. I hate heights. Can't stand them. If I went up on the Space Needle or something like that, if there's a fence there, I'm okay. I don't mind flying. Because there's walls around me. But I'll tell you what, if you were to walk out on the edge of a roof, ask Doug what I'm like with heights. I don't like heights. I don't like them at all. People don't scare me. I'm not afraid of people. But sometimes the unknown fears me. Well, what's going to happen tomorrow? Anybody fear that? What's going to happen 10 years from now? I don't know. But my mind will entertain those kind of thoughts. All the time. Now, the Bible talks about two kinds of fear. All right? The fear that is commanded is the fear that involves respect or honor or reverence or a sense of awe. Now, if we go to Ecclesiastes Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. All right? Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, there's a kind of fear, like I said, that we are commanded to have. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. There you see it. How many of us this morning fear God? Okay? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Okay, so there's a reverential fear for God that's commanded. And here's King Solomon saying, look, I've had everything in the world that you could possibly have. More wealth than you could ever imagine. Anything I ever wanted. And when it all gets down to the end of life, the only thing matters is a relationship with God. So fear God. Here you see that here. All right, look at the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. See, there's some fears that we are supposed to have. Acts 9, verse 31. This is right after Paul escapes to Jerusalem. And it gets down to verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in what? The fear of the Lord, or in awe of God, or in reverence to God. It might even carry a little bit of fear of His judgment in that fear. So fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So the church grew, but there was fear for God in their growth. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with what? Fear. Now, there might be an element of the fear of what is to come, as in judgment there, but that word mostly means moved with fear, as in reverence for God, moved with a fear that a sense of awe or respect or honor towards God. I will do what God tells me to do because I fear Him. I reverence Him. He's my God. So whatever He asks me to do, that's what I will do. And so this is the kind of fear that's commanded in Scripture. Now, this kind of fear leads to certain things. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, head towards 2 Corinthians chapter 2. When you get there, go to chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7. We want the first two verses of that chapter. Say 2 Corinthians 7. Now notice what the word tells us. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the what? In the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man, and it goes on. But we are supposed to fear God, and it leads to what? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So correct fear of God will bring about in us a holy life. That word holy means set apart, sanctified life. Okay, so go to Philippians chapter 2. What kind of fear, what will this fear produce in us? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. I was just talking about this verse with somebody this week. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with what? With fear and trembling. So this kind of fear that we're commanded to have will produce in us a working out of our own salvation. Proverbs chapter 10. How many want to live a long time? Apparently not many of you. Okay. How would you like to be around tomorrow? Maybe I need to shorten up the time here. Okay, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, it says, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So God shortens the lifespan of wicked people. Right? But He prolongs the life of those who fear Him, those who reverence Him, those who honor Him, those who respect Him, those who have a sense of awe for Him. That's what the proverb tells us. Now, we know that that doesn't always happen, right? There are people that go home to the Lord early, which you could read Isaiah 57 in the first two verses there tell us why God takes people home early sometimes. But this kind of fear also produces us, if you're right there in Proverbs, go to Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way. And a froward mouth do I hate. So the fear of the Lord is to, what will it produce in our life? A hatred for wickedness, a hatred for evil, a hatred of pride. So this is the fear that God commands. Now, the fear that's forbidden is synonymous with dread. How many people dread things? Okay? I don't want tomorrow to come. I hate my job. I hate this person. I just dread getting up in the morning. It's the kind of fear that's synonymous with alarm. Or fright, or terror, apprehension, anxiety, distrust. This is the kind of fear that God says He doesn't want you and I to have. It's not to be in the life of a child of God. Now, I already told you that I struggle with fears in my life, right? And you all said you do too, but that's not where God wants us to be. When we operate in fear, it's a lack of what? Faith. Look at Psalm 91. Go to Psalm 91. I love this psalm. Psalm 91. You've read it many, many times. Matter of fact, it's a psalm that Jesus quotes from in the wilderness when He's being tempted by the devil, or the devil tries to quote from to get Jesus to stumble. Verse 7 verses. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid. Now notice how He says that. It doesn't say you shouldn't be afraid. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee or near to you. So what does the word tell us? Don't be afraid. I think we would hear that and listen to that. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, and it goes on. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. into the Gospels. And Matthew 14 tells us again that we should not be afraid. Verse 27, Matthew 14, 27. Let me read from 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, that must have been quite a sight, huh? I don't know about you, but if somebody walked up to me on the water, I don't know, I might have some questions, some thoughts. Maybe I would be afraid in their time, because when the disciples in their time, if you look at the whole picture of what's going on in their life, they knew nothing like we know about the ocean or the sea. Matter of fact, there was a thinking back in that time that it was the entrance to the abyss. Because people would sink and die and never come up. They didn't know what was down there. They just knew fish were there. There were sea monsters, big, you know, that we see today. I mean, things that they, imagine what they saw in their time. And you're out on the sea in a little wooden boat that's held together by pitch and wooden spikes or iron spikes, and the thing's just creaking. Nothing's more unnerving, believe me, to be on the ocean on steel that creaks. Imagine boat made of wood that's leaking like a sieve. And you're just terrified. You're in the middle of a storm and your boat's not even staying together that well. And here comes somebody walking up to you on the water. Yeah, I'd be afraid. So what does Jesus say here? He says, but straightway Jesus, verse 27, spake to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not what? Do not be afraid. That's given in a command. Do not be afraid. They were afraid. Very afraid. Mark chapter 6, go over to Mark 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 36. This is the account that you read about, and Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead. Verse 35 says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, my daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, what? Be not afraid, only what? There's our problem. A lot of times we spend more time in fear, like David in Psalm 64, rather than in faith. And that's the problem we need to have breakthrough in. Now, this type of fear is not to be confused with caution. God gives us a mind where we're to be cautious also. Like fear of being run over, will cause one to look both ways when he crosses the street. That's not fear, that's cautious. But there is a fear that God does not want us to have. I want to remind you this morning that fear involves dread, alarm, fright, terror, and it has not been given to us. Let me show you what I mean by that. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. Now, Paul is writing to a young disciple named Timothy, and the problem with Timothy is he's a timid young man. Let me put it another way. Timothy is a fearful young man. He had probably watched Paul be in prison, beaten. He might even have been part of that and saw the cost of what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes two epistles to him, two letters to him, to remind him to get back into the fight. Reminding him not to be timid, to walk in faith. So here it is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go to verses 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and what? A sound mind. All right, now notice here, look very closely at this scripture, because fear spoken of here is the fear that makes us into cowards. How many are cowards? Now, you don't have to raise your hand. But we went back to the book of Revelation. We noticed that cowards aren't allowed into the heavenly city that's coming. God's not going to allow cowards to go into that city. He wants people that stand by faith. Now, this kind of fear that's talked about in Timothy paralyzes us and causes us not to take steps of faith that we need to take to see the promises of God fulfilled in our lives. It stops us right in our tracks. It paralyzes us. Notice here that this fear that Paul is talking about in this passage is called a what? A spirit. Anybody notice that? God did not give us a spirit of what? Fear. Now you need to see that. It is not given to us by God. All right? Now, Paul refers to this same kind of spirit in Romans 8. Go to Romans, hold your place in Timothy. We're going to come back there. Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Always remember that, by the way. For you did not receive, now look what verse 15 tells us. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit, that's capital S, of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, what were we given? We were given the Spirit of what? Of adoption. Okay, the Holy Spirit adopted us into the faith. That's what Romans 8 is telling us. And we weren't given the spirit of bondage again that leads to fear. Okay, the same spirit of fear is also the spirit of bondage. Now, John tells us what fear causes in a person. Go back to 1 John. This begins to work in a person's life and they are afraid of everything. 1 John. Chapter 4. 1 John 4. Verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no what? Now, look what he says here. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. So you have this spirit of fear that comes upon a person, and what will it cause in a person? First, it wants to bring the person into bondage. Second, it wants to what? Bring what? What will it bring on a person? Torment. Okay? But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now that's what that passage tells us. The word carries the word root meaning here. torment of punishment. When the spirit of fear is working, we are constantly being hammered and punished in our mind. Now think about that for a minute. Why do you fear tomorrow? Because that spirit wants to torment you. What if? What if the promises of God aren't true? What if this isn't true? What if that's not true? And what will it do to a person if you continue to fear? It will bring that person into what? Bondage. Where you're afraid to do anything. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and it tells us things that do come from God. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. There's three things here that God did give us. I want you to see that. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. So what has God given us? Power. Okay? Now, you might be sitting here this morning and say, I'm not very powerful. Well, the Word of God says you are. He's given us a spirit of power. He's given us power, love, and what? And a sound mind. Okay, power. We have the promise of power that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Is your life a powerful life because the Holy Spirit lives in you? Yes. Say that with me. Yes. How's your life powerful? He's given us power. So, how is it powerful? You have the Word, but how is that? Flesh it out in your life. Think about it. Yeah. Yeah. All right? You have victory. You're a soldier of Christ. You're an armed soldier. You can stand against the wiles of the devil. The world can't do that. You can. You actually have this thing called faith. You can believe Him. He's given it to you. It's a shield that quenches all the fiery darts of the devil. Not some, all of them. Listen, if we live a life of defeat, it's our own fault. It's not because God didn't equip us. It's our own fault. God's equipped us to stand boldly in His presence and trust Him. Now that doesn't mean everything goes well around us all the time. But we have power working in us and on us. That's incredible. Now there's much more to that than I even know about. Or you know about. But what else has He given us? Love. Now we have received God's love. Let us just think on that just for a second. We have received God's love. His agape love never fails. Now never fails. Now when we were just looking at 1 John 4 in verse 17, love has been perfected of us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because He is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves what? Torment. You know what John is saying to us as believers? We have love in us. He has given us power, love, and a sound mind. I know God loves me. Okay? This is for the Christian that sits there and goes, I'm not sure God loves me. I'm not sure if I'm going to get to heaven or not get to heaven. I don't know if I put my faith in Jesus. I don't know if I'm going to be saved. I know I am. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear, and fear involves torment. I know I'm not going to be tormented. I know I'm not going to be judged according to my sin. Why do I know that? Because perfect love casts out fear. I'm not afraid of judgment because I know He loves me. See, that's the thing of what he's telling us here. I didn't give you a spirit of fear. You should not be afraid to stand before God as a son of God or a daughter of God. Why? Because I didn't give you that. I gave you power, love, and a sound mind. You should know as my child that I love you. And that love tells me something. Well, if he loves me, there will be no torment. Right? See, if we think that, if we're unsure about our salvation, if we profess Christ as our Savior and we're unsure of where we'll spend eternity or how secure we are in the Lord, let me tell you this. You're not sure God loves you. That's what he's saying. Because if you're absolutely sure about the agape love for you, you would never fear torment from him. That's incredible. Perfect love casts out fear. What else did he give us according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7? A sound mind. It means that your thoughts are now aligning with God's Word. That's what he's talking about. So I have a sound mind. I look at the Word of God and I say, okay, that's the truth. My emotions can get me in trouble. My flesh can deceive me. The world I live in is a constant lie. The Word is true. He's given me a sound mind. I know what's right and I know what's wrong. I know what's truth and what's a lie. Okay? He didn't give me a spirit of fear. That didn't come from God. That has to come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. That fear does not come from God. I have a sound mind. Now it stands to reason that the spirit of fear would work to cause you to doubt God's love for you. That is so true. And keep you from aligning your thoughts with the promises of God. That is true. And render you, what's going to happen to you if you doubt God's love for you and this fear that keeps you from aligning your thoughts with the promises of God, you render your life powerless. Powerless. And you, your life will be controlled by fear, doubt, and unbelief. Oswald Chambers, you ever hear of him? He wrote The Utmost for the Highest. That's a great devotional book. He says this, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. That is a great quote. Now, how do you overcome fear? Well, if you look back here at Psalm 64, let's go back there. David comes around again, as he always does in his thinking. And he starts in verse 7 and he says, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. In other words, David says, look, let me rethink this. Even though I'm afraid, I go to God and he reminds me that he will take care of this. He'll pass judgment on the wicked someday. But notice verse 10. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and what? Trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory or shall be joyful. So he sees in verse 10 that if I just trust God, God will take care of all this. So how do we overcome fear? Trusting the Lord. And as I got to thinking about that, and whenever I'm afraid of something that maybe I can't control or something, it really comes down to that truth. I don't trust him. Because if I really trusted God, would I be afraid? Oh, I might have. We're human. I understand that. We're human. But over the long picture, if I trusted him, if I really trusted him, Would I fear tomorrow? No. The remedy for anxiety is to complete trust and confidence in God's ability to deal with anything that threatens us. Anything. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Now, there's many times in my life I can't get past that first sentence. Be anxious for nothing. How many have been anxious? Yeah, we're all anxious. Be anxious for nothing, it says. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God. Now here's the promise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Why are our hearts and minds not guarded sometimes? Because we haven't realized His peace. And the peace is realized through not being anxious. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When we do that, He gives us peace. Now here's the thing. Let us trust our God. Let us not fear to where we get to a place where we're crying out to God with a voice that crackles and maybe bleats before Him in a loud cry, to where it almost comes as a complaint to God. Or we're saying, God, where are you? How come you don't hear me? How come you don't answer me? Maybe we should trust Him. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.